Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
Thank you for being here. You know, it's Mother's Day and it's pouring down rain, which is a great combination of let's stay home and make breakfast. But you guys are here, and I'm grateful for that. So today we are celebrating moms, and I'd even said to myself, I'm not going to say it this year, but I'm going to. We wouldn't be here without you. No lie. I mean, every single person breathing in this room would not be here without their moms. So thank you, mothers. I wish it was more than a $5 gift card, but take that with our love. So today we are celebrating Mother's Day. We honor not just those who have children in their arms, but also those with children in their hearts, in their dreams, in their prayers. And today's we're going to be in 1 Samuel. So Hannah's story in 1 Samuel captures both the deep sorrow and the profound joy of motherhood. Her journey reminds us that God sees the forgotten, hears the desperate, and sometimes does the miraculous. This message is for everyone who has ever prayed for a child, for those who have struggled with loss, for those who mother others through mentoring, and for those who have chosen a different path. You are seen and valued and loved by God, who sees the hidden tears, hears the whispered prayers. And as we reflect on Hannah's story today, I want to see through her journey to point us not only to the power of prayer, but to the deeper hope found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like Hannah, we all experience longing, brokenness, and a need for redemption. And today, we can find that same grace and hope that transforms her story in Jesus. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the rain. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that it would be no rain in between services as people are leaving and coming back. But Lord, thank you for the rain. Lord, we ask that your word would speak to our hearts. And not just to the moms in this room, but Lord, to us, for followers of Jesus, Lord, that we would see the faithfulness of Hannah, the willingness to not allow bitterness and frustration and hurt and pain to drive us away from you, but to you. So Lord, let your word speak to us this morning. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we get into 1 Samuel, and I'm going to do a lot, I have lots of notes, and I was going to go into chapter 2, but I've got all of chapter 1 for you, and there's some words that I've done my best to figure out how to pronounce, so forgive me if I mess them up. Several of them I have literally wrote in here how it sounds out, so maybe that'll help me. So before we dive into that, I just want to give you some background of what's going on in 1 Samuel, because it's important to understand the spiritual and cultural landscape of Israel at the time. See, Hannah's faithfulness shines even brighter when you understand the backdrop of this dark and chaotic period in Israel's history. And for those that have been reading along with us in the one-year Bible, you're aware of this transitional period from when Joshua brought them into the promised land, we're going through this section of Judges before we get to the first king. And so this is the time of Judges. This period is marked by a cycle of sin, oppression, repentance, and deliverance over and over again. You would have a good judge that would come on and people would act appropriate, follow God, and then they would die. And then it would not go so well for a period of time. There would be repentance at some point and then a return. And this cycle returns over and over again. And there's also no central leader during this period of time. So Judges 21:25 says, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There was weak national unity. The tribes often fought each other as much as they fought foreign people. For those that remember what happened to the Benjamites. Oh, yeah. Anyway, don't have time for that. I got a lot to go through today. Check it out. So there was also No Jerusalem at this point. So the central place of worship was Shiloh, where Hannah is going to go to worship and where she prays for a child. It was the center of worship for Israel. It housed the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? They viewed as like, this is the presence of God, which they lose a little bit after this. And then also side note, for those that see what God does to foreign gods when they place them in their temple, and I think it was Dagon, lost his head, his hands, his feet, buddy. They were like, take this thing away. The priesthood at this point is led by Eli and his corrupt sons. So the priesthood is kind of morally corrupt. For those that continue reading after where we're at today, because we're past this, you've seen what happens even with a good priest. Reform was long overdue at this point. And don't forget that outside of Israel and their squabbling within the tribes, there's the Philistines, who were more technologically advanced. They were seafaring people that controlled the coastlines, and they dominated over and over again Israel. And they were in constant conflict with them. And this is where we pick up 1 Samuel today. And it's titled here, A Mother's Prayer is the title of my sermon, but this section is called The Birth of Samuel. And I'm going to talk a little bit about Samuel and really the history and why it's even a bigger deal what happened here. But in verse 1, chapter 1 of Samuel, says, there was a certain man of, here's one of those words, and when I do that, it makes it even worse. Ramoth Zilphim of the country of Ephraim, whose name was, and this one I wrote out, not up there, but on my notes, Elkanah, the son of Jotham, the son of Ehu, the son of, man, these names. This is the worst part, I promise. Mostly for me. Y'all just get to see me go through it. The son of Tofu. It's not. I just said that for fun. Okay, it's not Tofu. Tofu. Son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was, when I think this, I think of Panini, like a Panini Press, but it's not that, it's Panina. And Panina had children, and Hannah had no children. So one thing you may see, and maybe get some pushback from people that you talk to, and it's like, oh, the Bible promotes polygamy. It does not. There is polygamous because some of the Bible is historical, meaning it documents what was happening. You don't see God saying, do these things. And almost always, always, there is conflict within this. It just doesn't work. I don't know how anybody, any man in their right mind would think this is going to work. It just doesn't. It doesn't. 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 Never. Never. So in this culture, and we understand this, and sometimes in our culture, we do the same thing, and sometimes, I mean, this could be a painful day for people that aren't able to have children. In this culture, the worth of a woman was often measured by her ability to bear children, making Hannah's situation particularly painful. And so I want you to kind of understand the gravity of what's going on to her and really how she had two roads, because that's what today is going to talk about. We have a road of bitterness and anger and frustration, and we can look at our situation and go, I'm justified by what I'm doing because of all these things. Look at what's happening to me, and I should be able to voice it. I should be able to say all these things. I should be able to be angry. And for those who feel overlooked and unfulfilled today, God's plan is not bound by our limitations. We get the difficult decision of where we go with our pain. And so it continues on in verse 3. It says, now this man, talking about the husband here, used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. See, this was an imperfect family, but they were devout. They were still year by year going to worship. And they made worship a priority. And there's a commentary that I read, and this guy said this, that a man who puts God first will have more stable household. Not religion first, but when we put God first, it changes the way we interact. It changes the way we do life inside of our house because we put ourselves in a position of being under the Lord. Verse 4. And on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions. And I'm just going to call her Peninnah because that's what's in my head. Peninnah. Sorry, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. So he would give portions to them of the sacrifice to them, her and her children. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. See the tension? And you understand why she, the other wife, gave Hannah such a hard time because she saw this. Though the Lord had closed her womb, and her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year after year. This wasn't like, it happened once and they were mean to me one time and I'm frustrated about that meanness. This is going on year after year. And as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? This man loved his wife, but he could not understand her pain because it wasn't his pain. See, rivalry between wives was common. And the one wife used her status as mother to torment Hannah. And we see this all throughout other times in the Bible when this happens. And in a culture where sharing meals was significant, it was a time where you would have joy and community. Hannah's refusal to eat highlighted her deep distress. And it frustrated the husband so much so because he loved her and he wanted her to participate in that. But she was isolated because of the pain, because of the ongoing statements from the other wife. And this went on for years and years. And her husband was aware because why else would he tell her, am I not worth more than 10 sons? He was aware of what was going on, but he was also unable to change. So after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Talking about like this kid was promised before. It's like, Lord, he is yours. No razor will touch his head. So let me talk about this. Like a vow in our day, sometimes, even though in James and Matthew, it's like, let our yes be yes. A vow in this culture was a big deal. It was something that would be uplifted. And so making a vow was a deeply serious act, binding one who made it. And then what she talks about, no razor shall touch his head. This is talking about the Nazarite vow. This was a lifelong dedication set Samuel apart for special service to God. This was something that from the beginning she had committed him. See, God was going to work on two fronts here. He was going to, one, work for Hannah, and two, he was going to work for the nation. And I say this a lot, and a lot of people don't like it. God will never do anything just for you. Never. It is never about you. He talks about, or Paul tells us, in I think it's 2 Corinthians, that he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He reconciled us to himself so that he would give us the ministry of reconciliation. Things God is doing in you is always being done for others. And I've had people be like, I don't agree with that. Even if you don't agree with it, look what happens. If God blesses you, what normally happens to other people around you? You, whether it's forgiveness, whether it's a, you know, some type of, you know, something God's done in you, it usually, to the good, helps other people. And here's something I just want to challenge you to this morning, and not to shame you and not to frustrate you, but are you making bold prayers for your children? Look, my youngest child just started driving. So I have three children that are behind the wheels. My insurance bill, you don't even want to know what it is. And I have people that ask me all the time, like, hey, like, how does that feel? I don't think about it. Because, you know, if I sat around and think about it, I'd go crazy. Because when I do think about it, when Allie's out, because she's our youngest and she's driving around, I'm like, Lord, like, I pray for my children by name every day. And one of the things I've started since Allie turned 16, I was like, God, she is yours. When she's driving, just keep her safe. But what prayers are you making for your children? Are you laying them before the Father and saying, God, I don't know what is in store for them, but I want them to you. Like, she could have taken all of her bitterness, all of her frustration, and she could have been the worst person to live with. She could have. She could have been angry and bitter, and she could have felt justified by it, because look what God has withheld from me, and I'm a good person, and I've got this other lady. She is ruining my life. Think about it in our own worlds. Now, no one that I'm aware of in this church, and don't let me know because I'll report you to the authorities, has two wives in your house. But think about it in our lives in general, like people at work that are just that person that are driving you crazy. And you're like, Lord, what have I done to you? What if God put that person in your life to drive you not away from him, but to him? Because I know, or I can assume that Hannah is Hannah because she had nowhere else to go. Hannah went to the temple year by year and got to positions that she's making vows like this because she had to trust in something greater than her. Because she could go home every day and be reminded by all the other children in the house that she wasn't producing. She didn't have that to give to her husband. And for those that are familiar with the story of Rachel and Leah, like, it's a big deal. It hurts. But she took her hurt and pain to the right place. She gets picked on even by the priest right here. Verse 12, and she continued praying before the Lord, and Eli observed her mouth. They're like, what you doing, girl? And Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved. So there was no words coming out, but she was sitting there and her lips were moving. Her voice was not heard, and therefore Eli looked at her to be a drunken woman. How dare you come to church intoxicated? And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Can you imagine? You're heartbroken. Your home life is not going well. You're going to the Lord, and you're making vows, and you're praying your guts out. And the priest, pastor, whoever is like, why are you drunk at church? And be like, everybody's coming against me. And he says, put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. And then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, could you imagine a little spark of hope? Let your servant find favor in your eyes. And then the woman went on her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. I love all the occasions where her life didn't change, other than she felt the Lord was directing her, and her heart, mind, well-being changed. Like, she was not pregnant. She did not walk out of here. And really, it kind of gives an indication that it may have taken a while. It may not have happened overnight. And she still changed the way she thought because she was putting her trust in what God could only control. She had, I'm assuming, tried to do this on her own, tried to fix, remedy her situation, but she had finally released it to God. Here's the vow that I have for you. If you give me a son, he is yours. We're going to talk about what that looks like for her actually to do that. See, Aunt Hannah let her pain and hurt drive her to the right place year after year. Again, this was not, I think sometimes when we read long stories that take years in a few paragraphs on a page, we think, man, that's awesome. You don't have to wait very long. You have to wait. Where are you allowing your pain to take you? Where is it? We all have it. And maybe you're in a season that it's not right there, but we've all been in those places where that pain becomes so overwhelming and we get one of two choices. We get to go away from God with our pain, get frustrated and angry at why he would allow this, or we go to him, not for him. And I want to say this here, because sometimes I could use this message, and I actually changed a line in my intro. So if you read the intro that was on our social media post, I changed one of the lines in there and says, sometimes God does the miraculous. Because I had a little piece on there that says, and for the faithful, you see God move. And I want to say that it's still true, but sometimes the way God moves isn't the way that we want him to move. Sometimes God's activity is not in the time or in the way. I think Hannah got to a place that she was willing to just trust God with the outcome. Verse 19, it says, they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and then they went back to their house in Ram. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. I'm not going to explain that to you. And the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived. In due time. And bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. For she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. To be remembered by God is a powerful biblical concept reflecting divine action and faithfulness in an area that she could not remedy this. She could not fix it. God remembered her. And the hard part is sometimes that takes a long time for God to do the things. Remember the man for 38 years that sat by the pool, and his disciples were like, who caused this? Because they could be looking at it. In this culture, it was still like, if something bad is happening to you, then you have sinned and caused that pain. A great book for those that are struggling with this, if you are looking for reading material, there's this book called The Good and Beautiful God. I've got a group of guys, we just finished it. A great book that talks through this reality of how gracious God is, how willing he is to work with us and through us. He is not looking to destroy, he's looking to rescue and to redeem. Samuel's name literally means heard by God, a living testimony to an answered prayer. See, God's delays are not denials. He works his perfect timing out. Verse 21, and the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord. This is the next year, a yearly sacrifice, and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Think about this. We don't know how many years that she had been without children. We don't know how long this had gone on, but finally God delivers this son that she has been waiting for, she's been longing for. And children are security, literally. So children in this culture and day are like Social Security in ours. They were the ones that would take care of you. They were the ones that would fund your retirement, meaning you would live with them. They would care for you. And so all of her hope and her future are resting in this one little boy that she made a vow to the Lord that if you give me him, I will give him back to you. And weaned, literally, there's some speculation on this, but most likely Samuel was between 3 and 5 years old when she delivered her son. Could you imagine? Could you imagine, just for those that have little kids in your house right now that you treasure, maybe it's like, oh, three. Some of you are like, oh, I could give them to the Lord right now. But could you imagine all of this that you'd hope for? You do what you say. Because it would have been easy to be like, no, he's mine. I'm not. I, even though I've said, and a lot of us have prayed those prayers, God, if you will do, then I will, and we don't withhold our part of the bargain. But she did. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until he was weaned, until she had weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him and slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. This dedication was a profound act of faith because children were a form of security and status. Hannah's willingness to fulfill her vow shows her deep trust in God's provision. She was, like we should all, be in a place of going, it is. Now, you may think, man, I'm doing this all, and I'm providing for myself, and I don't need no one else. But you're under the sovereign grace of the Lord. The breath in your lungs is a gift from him. So she was not just superficially, she was trusting the Lord with him. True faith holds God's gifts with open hands. And as my children get older and one has left our house, it is so hard. Like, I want to rescue. I want to fix. I want to beat up people. I do. Lydia's not dating anybody right now, but, like, he better be a nice guy. I'm preparing for that moment. Like, I... The whole reason I work out is so I can beat up her future boyfriend until I find out he's good. That's it. So if you see my alarm going off and you see me leaving early in the morning, just know that it is, I'm preparing. Come. I love my kids. I've had dreams where I, like, literally hurt people because they hurt my kids. And so I hope the Lord calms me down. But we hold them with loose hands. Just like my children, when I was saying, you know, people ask, like, does it make you nervous that they're driving? Like, I can't control the driving. Like, I would love. I mean, there's no Life 60 that will fix crazy other drivers on the road. I mean, it is helpful to know where they're at. And it's helpful to have my little security, you know, like, camera so I know when they get home and all these things. So I wake up and go, they're here. But I go to sleep because staying awake is not going to fix anything. I trust them because they're God's. We have a deal. I have a deal with God. God multiplies what you surrender. Think about the fishes and the loaves. And this is what we see here with Samuel, because he could have just been another kid, but he wasn't. And I'm going to talk about him in a second. But this goes into, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want to read the whole verse. And this mirrors a little bit of Mary's worship song that she had after her encounter with the Holy Spirit, or after Elizabeth, where she prayed this. Hannah does the same thing, and I'm just going to read the first line. 1 Samuel 2, verse 1, and it goes to 11, so if you want to read her whole kind of prayer and praise, it's there. It says, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. And she goes on to say that in all these things, she trusted in God and all these other people, this other lady that has ruined her life for years. She trusted God there. See, this prayer of praise, it reflected a deep theological understanding of God's sovereignty, justice, and faithfulness. The hardest part in this world, right now, in our lives, is to trust that God is sovereign, that God is just, and He is faithful, because sometimes, because of the way we look at situations, we can easily say God is not faithful when someone gets cancer. God is not faithful when this accident happened. God is not faithful. And we can look at all these things. And the one thing that I've been reading this book that's talking about the power of praise, the power of just acknowledging that God is sovereign in spite of what we see, that God is good in spite of what we see, and choosing to praise Him in the middle of these situations, knowing that He is still in these painful situations working out His good and His glory in them, which is real hard. And I think that's what today we got to see in this text, is that this woman was willing to, over the years, to be consistent, trusting God with not only her future, but with herself. And she went year after year to the Lord to go, God, help, rescue, redeem. She did that. And it's an ongoing thing. I know we've talked about this a little bit, and I feel like sometimes there's themes in our week-to-week preaching, but like there's this theme I've felt the last couple weeks of this Hallelujah Always that we started 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, is that we get to choose. You get to choose tomorrow. In spite of today, in spite of the frustrations today, in spite of the things not going your way, tomorrow you get to wake up and hallelujah anyway. You get to praise God in spite of. And I'm just going to tell you, the more we praise the Lord in spite of, the more we get changed. Because I talked about this then, it is easy. No one has to help you get bitter and angry. It's the most natural thing that we do. It's like breathing. It's work to praise, because praise supersedes what's going on. It's choosing to say, God, you are good in spite of these things. God, you are gracious. And some of the things, as I've been going through this in the last week and a half, I've been looking at difficult, painful periods of my life and things that are going on that I'm not in control of. And I'm beginning to speak and just say, God, I praise you for this, because I trust that you're doing this thing in this piece of my life that I can't see and I don't understand, but I know that you love me. I know that you have good things for me, and not just like, you know, and I love Romans 8:28, all things happen for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It may not be my purpose, it's his purpose, but I trust that what he's doing in my life and in this church and in my family, extended and immediate, which it's easy. I'm sure we have some family stuff that we're like, I ain't praising him for that. I mean, just imagine yourself if you are willing to just say, God, I trust you in this situation with this person. I'm going to praise you that I know that you're doing something in their life, even when I don't see it. Even when, and I still want to try to control it. I still want to fix it. Like I start planning, even as I tell God I trust you with it, I start thinking of how I can fix it. And this is not to eliminate you from work. This is not to eliminate your responsibility. But at the end of the day, your best words, your best whatever attitude, your best forgiveness won't do the things that God can do as you release those things to Him. You still do the work. You still love. You still walk in forgiveness. But you trust God to do those things that you're unable to. See, this Samuel became one of Israel's greatest prophets, who would become a national leader during this transition. Actually, I think 40 years he led. And for those that are reading, I don't know if it was yesterday or today, like he even had issue with his kids. I mean, so like life is hard, okay? But he led them through this moment, and he guided the nation through this spiritual renewal and military victories. And he would anoint the first king, even though, and I just highlighted it, even though he was like, look, let the Lord lead you. You don't, they were like, we want a king like everyone else. And so he anointed Saul, and Saul didn't work out. And then he anointed Israel's next king, which is just crazy. Could you imagine? I anoint Don as king. Don would never do this, but Don didn't do a great job. And while Don is still king, still has power to destroy me, I go out and anoint another king. I mean, Samuel did not care. He was a man lent to the, like he was going to do what the Lord told him to do in spite of. And he anointed that second king was the greatest king of Israel that they still talk to. From the lineage of him, Jesus, our Savior, came. And key point here, unlike many leaders of his time, Samuel remained faithful to God until his death, which is not the history of all the leaders in the Bible, not the history of all the leaders in our world right now. And one of the most terrifying things for me, because I've been doing ministry for 23 years, and you can be like, man, 23 years? I feel like I've done an okay job. But you know what? I ain't done yet. And in one moment, I could ruin all the work that I've done. Not really, but I want to finish well. That's a conversation I have with my close pastor friends. We want to come to the end of our journey and have been faithful through it all. And it takes a willingness to go to the right place, because I can get bitter and angry and frustrated just like everybody else, and I've got to go to the right source over and over again. I'm going to invite our worship team back up, and I want to land the plane here. Hannah's story is a powerful example of how faith, prayer, and surrender can change the course of generations. Not just her life, and this is why I truly believe that the life that gets changed doesn't just change that one person, it changes generations. But the true fulfillment of her story is found in Jesus Christ. Like Hannah, we all have a choice to remain bitter and broken, or to bring our pain and longing to God, trusting that He will transform our story for His story. Today, the same God who answered Hannah's prayer and gave her a son is calling you to Himself. Just as Hannah surrendered her most precious desire to God, we are invited to surrender our lives to Christ. And one of the things that I'm working on doing consistently here on Sunday morning is to remind you that it is a choice today to follow. And I'm going to remind you next week, it is a choice again to follow. And tomorrow you have to wake up and say, whose am I? Where will I get my joy? Where will I get my hope? Because I'm not prophetic in a sense that I can guarantee this through prophecy, but I can guarantee you that there will be trials and tribulations in your future. And you, like everyone else, will get to decide how you will navigate those. Will you trust God even in the middle of it? Or will you ruin everything and let bitterness, anger, frustration rot you literally from the inside out? So if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, today is the day. He is the true and better Samuel. Samuel led his people, heard the voice of God, led by that, but Jesus is greater than Samuel. He is the one who bridges the gaps between broken humanity and a holy God. Every one of us has failed miserably to be what God has asked us to be. No one in here, including the person with the microphone right now, has earned a position of favor in the Lord because of my works. Like, my salvation was not granted to me because I became a good person. My salvation was granted to me because I believed. And in my belief, we should be changing who we are. That's where we come from. Like, I'm for us being transformed into something better. God is not asking you to stay where you were. God is asking you to surrender again and again. If you've been holding on to pain and disappointment or unmet desires, today is your day to release them to God, who sees you, hears you, and loves you. And like Hannah, you can walk away this moment with a new song of praise, knowing that God is faithful to his promises. If you'll stand up, I'm going to bless you, and then I'm going to pray for us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Father, you know exactly who in this room is far from you. And there's not a scowl or frustration or an anger on your face. There's an invitation. There's an invitation to receive by faith the sacrifice that your son paid for us on the cross. And Lord, I just want to leave us with an opportunity to say, God, I need that. And so, Lord, I pray for those in this room that feel far from you, but they have a desire and a longing and a hunger to know you. And so, Lord, I pray that today you would give them heartfelt, real words to say just that. Lord, I'm lost and broken, and I need a Savior, and I trust Jesus to be that Savior. And Lord, I pray for those in this room that are your children, that love you, but Lord, we're holding on with clenched fists, bitterness and frustration and anger and unforgiveness. And those are all things that you've asked your children to let go of. And Lord, the only way we can let go of is if we can get it to a greater source. And so, Lord, I just pray for all of those. Lord, we could lay those things at your feet, that you could heal, restore, and redeem us through those things. And Lord, I pray like Hannah that you would give us the ability to see, trust in a future that is led by you. So, Lord, this morning, I pray you would fill us not only with a desire, but, Lord, you fill us with a power that comes through your Holy Spirit to walk in your grace and to live in your mercy and to be loved by you so that we can love other people, so that our world can be changed through what you've done for us. And so, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this morning. I pray a special blessing over our mothers in the room, Lord, that you would shower on them the grace and peace and joy that you offer freely. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.